I have some really, really great news for you. And that is that God's plan for His work includes you. Wouldn't it be tragic? Wouldn't it be tragic if God were trying to do things on this earth and He looked down here and thought, there's not anything those folks down at Palm Beach Lakes can do. I don't need them. I really don't need their help in accomplishing my work. I can do it all myself. You see, that was the first century world. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes to that Greek world, but the attitude was also there over there in the Jewish world. And that is, the only people that matter on this earth are those people that are described in verse 26, those who according to the flesh are mighty and noble. And he says, hello, they're not the ones God's going to use. I have some great news for you. You're not mighty, you're not noble, but God can use you. I want you to just think about all the folks that are around you. Look at the back of the heads of the people in front of you and think of how little they are. Not talking physically, but think of how little they are. There's not nobility. We don't have the governor sitting here. We don't have great politicians sitting here. We don't have the riches of the world sitting in this very congregation. God never intended for it to be that way. This verse talks about those who are chosen. Has not God chosen these things? He says in verse 23, verse 24, you are called. And verse 27, he says, you are chosen. And while the world may look at us and see us as being insignificant and described as those matter that are foolishness, God is going to use us to accomplish His work. God's plan for accomplishing His work is obvious. Let's look at it. I suggest to you in the first place, as we look at God's plan for accomplishing His work, is that in His plan, He has a place for everyone. We just looked at that verse, have we not? Looked at that verse that talked about those talented people. The attitude is sometimes that the plan is for the great people. It is for those who are talented. Never been that way. Ignorant, unlearned fisherman. You know the rest of the story. A shepherd boy with a slingshot. A man of a broken spirit who had been tending sheep for 40 years, having a staff in his hand, standing before Pharaoh. You know the rest of those stories. You and I need to recognize that God has a place for everyone in His plan. You and I need to keep that in mind. It's not those who are noble. It's not those who are mighty. It's not those who have fame in this world. It's never been that way. In James chapter 2, he talks about those who are rich coming into the assembly, and he says, the tendency is when those who are rich and those who are noble and those who are somebody come into our assembly, we give them the chief seats. And he says, hello, you need to understand it's those rich people that are really not on your side. It's those individuals who are nobility. They're not on your side. But he says, you need to understand that God has chosen, God has in His plan chosen those poor in this world who are rich in faith to be the heirs of the kingdom. There's nothing wrong with riches, but the fact that somebody has more money than you does not, listen to this, the fact that they have more money than you does not mean that they're more important than you. The plan includes you. Look at yourself. We sing that song, nothing in my hand I bring, you know, in that third verse of Amazing Grace, simply to thy cross I cling. And sometimes we look at ourselves and we think, I don't have anything to give to God. You're wrong. And you and I need to understand that there is a place for every one of us. Young people, those of you who are young in junior high, you need to understand that it is not someday you'll be useful to God. God can use you right now. And even those who are younger than that, and you know, those who are in those early grades of school, the first or second or third grade, you need to understand, listen to me, you need to understand, God can use you. And His plan has always been to make provision to use every one of us. It's not the rich. It's not the noble. It's not the mighty. It's us. And yet sometimes, in spite of that, we do not get involved in serving Him. There may be other reasons other than the four that we will look at, but let's look at four reasons why people sometimes do not get involved. Do not ever say to God, God, find me something to do. I want to do something for the Lord. One reason might be is because I really don't want to. And I hope that's not your heart. I believe I know the heart of this church, that we want to serve God. We want to glorify God. We want to make this a beacon of light to the world. That's the heart of this church. But is that your heart? The fact that others in this assembly might have that as their heart. What about your heart? You see, the Bible says, if their first is a willing mind, then it's accepted according to that whatever a man has, not according to what he doesn't have. The widow's might, she didn't have the riches of those who threw in the large amounts of money, but God used her might. And Jesus said, she's given more than they all. Here are those soldiers in David day, and they've had all of this training. They've got their sword, they've got their shield, they've got their armament, and there is Goliath that is there. And the difference in David and his brothers, the difference in David and King Saul has nothing at all to do with armament or stature, has nothing at all to do with their sword or their arrows or their shields. It's all in the heart of that individual. And when David saw that there was a need, he said, What's happening here? Why is this not being done? And I hope that the cause, if you're not involved, or you're not as involved as much as you want to be, I hope that it's not because you don't have a heart. If there first is a willing mind, it's accepted according to that which a man has and not according to which he does not have. You're not talking about money, and when we talk about this sometimes, we usually think of money. There may be other individuals who have more time to visit the sick. There may be other individuals who have more time than to do things for the Lord in serving. But every one of us has time. And if your job demands that you work 50 or 60 hours a week, you're not like some individuals who are retired who have more free time in their lives. But that doesn't mean you have no time to give to God. And that's the whole point of this lesson. It is not that I sit back and I say, I'm not mighty, therefore I will do nothing. It's not that I sit back and say, I'm not noble, therefore I will do nothing. It's not that I sit back and say, I don't have riches, therefore I will do nothing. It's not to say that I don't have as much time as others do. The whole point is, God wants to use us in every way. And there must first be a willing mind. Will you let your heart say to God, Lord, I am willing to serve you? That's where it all starts. Now sometimes, whenever the time has arisen that we have that heart, sometimes we lack opportunity. Sometimes we're like those individuals who at the 11th hour were still out in the marketplace, and the owner of the vineyard came and said to him, why are you not laboring? And their answer was, nobody's asked us. Do you not understand that though the heart of those individuals hired at the 11th hour was the kind of heart that had they been asked the first hour, they would have been involved in that. And sometimes in doing the Lord's work, sometimes we develop a mindset and we develop an attitude in the church and the way sometimes the church has run, that we're not, I want to do more, I've just never been asked to do. And those of you who've come from other congregations and placed membership here, those who've been baptized in recent months, it's difficult sometimes to find your place. And because of that, listen to this, because of that, the elders especially and the deacons also have been working on a way to get every one of us far more involved in providing opportunities for that. And the lesson today and the lesson next week and then 2 weeks from today, there will be that lesson that will really explain some of the things that are that is the focus of the very thing we're talking about right now. And let's just put a parenthesis there and point out that on February the 10th, we will have our worship first and we'll have our Bible classes second. And so keep that in mind. We'll have our worship first on February the 10th. And once you get here, you'll understand why we're doing it that way, and it will be an exciting day for this church. Because you see, we're going to be able to say, I have been asked. I want to get more involved in the Lord, and now there is an opportunity. Now there's a new work program that's being planned. Now there's a new way that everybody can get involved. Young people, there's a place that God has for you in His kingdom. And have that willing heart, young and old, have that willing heart that says, I'm going to serve God. I want to do more for God. Because His plan involves me. There is something that I can do. Not what the noble, not what the mighty, you know, not what those who are. Sometimes we have low self-esteem. And when we have low self-esteem, we think, well, I can't do that as well as so-and-so can. In all likelihood, so-and-so was not able to do it as well as they're doing it now before they ever tried it. It may be possible that they've done it so much, they're better at it. They should be. But you and I need to understand that when we measure ourselves by others and we say, somebody else is better than this, better than I am in doing this, let them do that. Even if that's true, David, pick up your sling. You're not a soldier. David, pick up your sling. There are men who are far more qualified in fighting. There are men who are far more qualified in the expertise of dealing with Goliath and the Philistines. And it is true that there are areas in the lives of every one of us where others in this church can do it better than we can. But that's not God's plan. God's plan has never been to use those who are highly talented and those who have great abilities. It has never been His plan to use them and to ignore the rest. Human wisdom says that, does it not? The place where you work, whoever, the kind of work that you do while you're there, because you were better in that position than others. That's the way it is in the world. You're promoted in the business world because you're better at what you're doing. In the school, you're promoted because you're smarter and you do better. In sports, you're promoted because you're better than someone else. But get that out of your mind in Christianity. We do ought to get rid of this attitude of we don't have any self-esteem. Because you see, if we let those better people do my work, because they're better than I am, there will be far less work being done. I want you to hear that. If we only let those who are highly talented and those who are noble and mighty and rich, if we rely upon them, as in all of our society, if we rely upon them and try to bring that model into the church, we will have individuals highly talented who will have to lay aside those things that they could give to the Lord and that God expects them to give to the Lord in order that the work might be done, and less work will be done. God's plan is for you to be involved. And fewer people working is not His plan. Let's change direction just a moment to look at 3 or 4 Bible stories. God's plan shows there are no insignificant jobs. I want you to hear that. Who's important in this church? Why? This person's important because look at the great job and look at the position that he has. Never been His plan. The very idea of the church is for the Lord's work to be done by insignificant people doing insignificant jobs. And when you add all of that together, you know, there is no difference in a cup of cold water given. Well, I don't have a river. I don't have gallons and gallons of water to give. There's no difference, listen, in a cup of cold water. And Jesus compares that not to a river, not to a big container of a lot of water. He compares it to a prophet of God. He's sending out the apostles. And as he sends them out in Matthew chapter 10, he says, "He who receives a prophet," I'm sending you as my mouthpiece, "he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." You hear what that's saying? Giving a prophet a cup of cold water is to receive the reward the prophet gives. Do you see that in that verse? He who receives a prophet, and the way, the next verse, verse 42, is give him a cup of cold water. Giving a cup of cold water is in the mind of God equal to that which the prophet does. Question: is there a cup of cold water that you can give? Well, I can't do it as well as a prophet can. I can't do it as well as some. That's not the point. The point is, whoever receives, whoever gives that cup of water to a prophet, he'll receive the prophet's reward, the righteous man's reward. God makes, listen, God makes no distinction between those who are noble and mighty and rich and talented than those who are the opposite of all of that. The difference in God's eyes is the heart of that individual who is confronted with that very thing. You've heard about the five-talent man and the one-talent man. There is no difference in the five-talent man and the one-talent man. The only difference was the abilities that they had. Had the one-talent man done what the two-talent man did or what the five-talent man did, God would have looked at that one-talent man and said, "Blessed are you. Thank you for doing what you did." In Matthew chapter 25, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling in a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one." Now look at this. "Each according to his ability." Sometimes we think of talents as what this is all about. Talent is a measure of money. To one he gave $1 million, to another he gave $100,000, to another he gave a dime. According to that person's ability. It's the heart of the five-talent man and the heart of the one-talent man that makes the difference. For the five-talent man, there was the willingness to give and to use what he had. If there first be a willing mind, it is accepted. And a cup of cold water in the mind of God brings the reward that comes to the prophet. And if the only ability you have is to give a cup of cold water, that will allow others who may have greater ability but are of no more worth than you are in the kingdom of God, that may allow them to do even more for the kingdom of God. There's a story about David in 1 Samuel chapter 30 where he had his 600 men and they were all the way up at Mount Carmel, if that has any idea in your mind, up around Nazareth. He had 600 men that was with him. King Saul is trying to take his life. David is fleeing for his life. But he sides with the Philistines and he's up in a battle nearly at Mount Carmel, way up in the northern part of Canaan. But he's serving with the king who lives down in the south. And there's reasons why all of that is happening. But when he arrives up there, the Philistines, who he's fighting with this time, because he's got to have a haven so Saul will not kill him, those Philistines said, we don't want these people here. And so David and his 600 men march all the way from Galilee all the way down to the southern part of Judah. What's happened while they've been gone is people have come into the very city where David and his 600 men lived, and they've raided that. They've taken David's wives. They've taken the women. They've taken the children, the wives and children and riches of David's men. And when they arrive back down there, it's been 3 days. It's a 3-day journey. Is that 70? Some of you military folks, how far you travel in a day? 30 miles? Is that 90 miles? It's the third day when they get down there. And they're tired. And 200 of those men says, we're so tired we cannot go on. You stay here with the baggage. And David takes 400 individuals and goes and captures all of that which has been taken from him and his people. When he comes back, 1 Samuel chapter 30, 200 men who had been weary so that they could not follow David, whom they had also made to stay at the brook Bezer, so they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. He's come back. They've got the trophies. They've got all of the spoils of the war. And these 200 men come back, and they're rejoicing that they see him. But those wicked men, listen to this, those 400 men who had fought the battle says, they did not go with us to take the spoil that we have recovered. And the only thing we want to give them is that which they may lead away. They're not going to share in this. It is not God's plan to only honor those who are visibly in the battlefield and doing all of the visible things that are done in the kingdom of God. And David turned to those 400 men and says, these 200 men, their part will be the same part, the same division of the spoils that's given to those noble, courageous fighters. A cup of cold water is the same as a prophet. Men who are staying with the baggage have in the eyes of God and in the eyes of a man after God's own heart exactly the same benefit that others. Then finally, you know the story of Paul being let out the window in Damascus. He'd just become a Christian just shortly before that, and now they're seeking his life. He's up in a Gentile city called Damascus, and there's a garrison of soldiers that are there, and the walls of Damascus was high enough to drive a chariot around the top of it. We're going to get Paul. We're going to kill him. We cannot stand him. And someone comes up with the idea. Listen, there's a window here that's in the wall. Let's get a basket. Let's get a rope. And let's help Paul escape. I want you to understand something. Somebody had to have the plan. Does that make them better than everybody else? No. Somebody else had a basket. Or perhaps somebody had the ability to weave a basket large enough to put a man in. And there were those individuals who saved Paul's life by holding on those ropes as that rope was let through that window and Paul escaped from the city. Who's most important? Oh, in the mind of our mankind, we'd say, oh, it's all Paul. No! It's the basket owner, the basket giver. It's the individual holding the rope. All I can do is hold on to this rope. I cannot preach. I cannot do anything that's noble. But I have a willing heart. And remember, a cup of cold water is worth what a prophet does. I hope that builds within us a realization of the fact that God wants to use every one of us. And I'm excited about the sermon this week and the sermon next week, and then especially on February the 10th, when there will be opportunity for every one of us, young, old, those who are noble and those who are ignoble, those who are mighty and those who are weak. There's a place for us. And we need to understand that if I can just give a cup of cold water, I am as noble and I am as mighty and I am worth as much as those individuals who've done the great and noble things. The world looks at nobility. The world looks at importance. The world looks at the important people as those who are in the limelight, those who the spotlight shines down on them and they do all of the great things. They're in the spotlight. But the real view they ought to have of the church of God is not those who are highly visible, but those who say, I'm going to give a cup of cold water. God help us. Because you see, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God's plan is, whether it's nobility, whether it is might, whether it is that which is noticed and everyone is aware of it, whether it is something great that others will laud us and say, wow, what a great, great job was done in that. That's not the point. The point is that when God looks down, a boy with a slingshot and a willing heart, a widow, insignificant, two mites. Whenever all of these things are seen in the mind of God, God sees that individual who has a willing heart and judges, listen, judges that person, not on the basis of what great things can this person do for me. But God judges that person on what that person has to give to God. Obviously, to him, much is given, to him more is required. If you're talented, God expects you to use that more. But don't ever sit back and say, well, there are people far more talented that can do this than I can. One more time. A cup of cold water is equal to the work of a prophet. Peter and James and John went telling everybody the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And on that journey, somebody gave them a cup of cold water. And the Lord saw those things as equal. God can use you, and God will use you if there's first a willing mind. Are you on His side? Why don't you make the decision today to serve Him? Decide to serve Him. Let God use you. And you need to become a Christian if you're not a Christian.